Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning. I've got a big, difficult question for you all to start. You know, I do like to begin doing this. So if you could have a bit of time listening to Johann Sebastian Bach, a fugue, or John Coltrane, this is not hypothetical. Both are currently available. That's not Coltrane. You might have known that. How about this? Let's see how this goes. A little bit different, just a bit. You don't have to leave. It gets better. Seems criminal to stop it there, but bless you. So the serious question is, which of those, if any, do you think God prefers? Which is more God-like? Or does he love them both? One is exquisitely, even sort of mathematically ordered. The other is a free-flowing roller coaster ride. One, we know exactly how it, because there's a mathematical precision to Bach. You can work out how he's going to do the next note. It's just brilliant. The other, you have no idea where it's going. It's full of surprises. How do you, which of those is closest to the way God does stuff? Because in creation, in Genesis 1, we read that God reveals himself as a God absolutely precision. There's such clear order and purpose to everything God does. It's beautiful. And yet in the Bible, God is also constantly full of surprises, doing the unexpected thing. So he's the God who does both, the fugue and the extempore jazz. I wonder how we incorporate both of these sides of God's character into our own characters and into our faith and into our worship. Paul writes that church worship should be done decently and in order. And I know some Christians, I think that's probably their favorite verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Because sometimes at Corinth, it was chaotic and unloving and unhelpful. He says, don't do it like that. But when you read the Gospels, you do notice how Jesus sort of messed up every service he went to. I mean, normal synagogue worship was very ordered. But whenever he turned up, there'd be shrieking or people healed unexpectedly, and certainly the liturgy was not followed. And yet that was clearly the activity of God. And what about us? Do we expect God to be able to interrupt our plans for our worship? I know in my last parish, we had an 8, 9, 30, and 11. And I used to often pray, God, please come, but could you do it between? You know, I needed to limit him almost. Please don't do anything too weird or long, because I've got another service to honor you very soon. I don't know what, it doesn't do good things in your heart when you're doing that. Is the Spirit at work as we plan and prepare? As David was thinking, what songs should we offer? Well, of course, the Spirit is with us in preparation. I know some churches say, actually, the preacher shouldn't prepare. I just think that's a mad idea. I think prepare as if there were no Spirit and then preach as if there were no preparation. But the Spirit is involved in our preparation, of course, for all things. But can he also do a new thing and interrupt? Yes, of course, that's true. Jesus once said to a very respectable Pharisee called Nicodemus, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That sounds like jazz to me. It's just blowing out freely. You've no idea what's going to happen next. And it's interesting that both in Greek and Hebrew, the same word is used for both wind or breath and spirit. There's some intimate connection between the life of God and even our breathing. Something not chaotic, but uncontrollable. I think Jesus is saying we can't control or contain all that God chooses to do by his Spirit, because he's the fugue and the jazz. So today we're thinking about some of the gifts that God can give through his Spirit. There's no exhaustive list. And can I say, for those of you who, if I were to ask the hypothetical question, what is the greatest gift? Some of you would say love. That's, in this context, the wrong answer. Because love is not the gift, but the way the gifts operate. So we can use all our gifts, well or badly, and love, I mean, there's no point in singing in this or speaking the other if it's not in love. So love is the way all the gifts should be operating. Now, the moment, don't worry, there's someone just going to have healing for a cup there, I suspect. The moment we acknowledge that we need saving from self and sin and Satan and say, it's only Jesus in his life, death and resurrection, that's what reconciles us to Father God. That's when we're saved, we might use that sort of language, or put right forever with God. But God then chooses to place his seal of ownership, a stamp, the seal of the Spirit, as Paul calls it in one place. So the Spirit comes to indwell us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit within you, and God says, oh, you're mine. I remember in a playground when we had four very young children, I have no idea, and they, oh, you start rounding them up, and God rounds up his children. These are mine. This is a person who's given their life to me. And all parents love to give gifts to their children, well, unless they're especially spectacularly mean. But God loves to give gifts too. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you, though you're evil, a nice word of encouragement from him to dads, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I know when my kids ask me, one of them's just had a birthday, in fact, two of them have, and when they ask and have received, if they're grateful, I want to give them even more. If they're not, I don't regret it. But I remember. I'm sure God's a way better dad than me at all levels. But there's something of a generosity in the heart of God. And some of us as Christians perhaps have a bit of a thwarted view of God, that he's a bit of a meanie. Well, maybe he'll give gifts to his favorites, but he doesn't love me as much as that person. That's, of course, untrue. That's just a poor self-image or something else working out in our hearts and minds. Of course, God is giving every one of us different kinds of gifts. Most of them are natural talents. just the way you were made. In creation, God has made you amazing. Now, this is a sermon, not a self-help talk, though they may have a Venn diagram overlap at points. But you've got a body, you've got a mind, you've got a heart. Where are your greatest gifts? Are you really strong, or like me, incredibly good-looking, but slightly deluded? How are you made? In your mind, are you really good at planning stuff? You can think things through, you can get a strategy together or a business plan. Or in your heart, are you really good at understanding another complicated human being and loving them, seeing beyond their faults? I mean, I know, let's have another slide. Turn to your neighbor, I know some of you hate this, but why not give it a go? And just tell them straight out, without embarrassment or pride, just tell them, what are you really good at? So it could be, I run fast, or I think quickly, I'm a good communicator. Just say, what are you good at? Don't be ashamed. Just say it boldly. Okay, now we're going to go around the room. No, we're not. We're not going to do that. The good news is, most people are smiling or laughing. I hope this isn't delirium. I hope you've been able to identify something in yourself. Though I have spoken to many Christians, what are your gifts? Oh, I don't know, really. Well, can I encourage you to find out? Because you will have to give an account for that gift, Jesus says, on the last day. How did you use what God Father gave you in creation? That's not to freak you out. It's just say, find out and use that gift. And we can all use these gifts that we have, as you know, well or badly. We can use them to try and look good or manipulate others, or we can use them to be a blessing and to express God's love and care. We can all grow those gifts. We can get stronger in them. Now, in addition to these gifts in creation, God's Spirit can at times give us supernatural gifts. They're not earned. They just happen if we're open to the Spirit. And my theology, and I'm quite happy if you disagree, and we can talk about it, but I don't believe these are permanently bestowed on us. I think the Spirit just comes on us for a moment, for a season, for this person to love and express God's heart for them in a moment. And we either raise our sails to the wind of the Spirit, or we think, well, no, I better making this up, I won't do it. And then the moment's gone. That's how most of us are. But we see Jesus use these gifts all the time in his ministry. Now, before launching into this, I want to ask a really important question. Did Jesus always know everything about everybody? I used to have such a high theology of Jesus, a Christology, I never doubted Jesus was God. I think I sort of doubted he was properly human. So, of course, Jesus could do amazing stuff because he was God. Now, other people have come from the other end. They know, of course, he was a human being. Was he God? Well, maybe, you know. And they're coming in the opposite direction. If, like me, you have a very high Christology of God, of Jesus, that may... Sorry, I'm getting excited. It actually can be problematic because in pastoral situations, we may say, well, of course Jesus could do that because he was God. When I believe Jesus is our blueprint of how to do ministry, how to treat other people. So if Jesus never asked a real question in his life, I don't think he was truly human. I mean, it's so intrinsic to what it means to be human. And there are times when Jesus says, oh, how long's your child been ill like this? I don't think it's a trick question. I think he didn't know. And like a doctor in an interview said, so what are the symptoms? Jesus didn't know everything all the time. So he is our model for how we do ministry. And by the Spirit, every so often, he was able to do stuff that people can't normally do. And we call those things miracles. How on earth? It wasn't learned, it just happened. And I believe he is our model. If the Spirit of God is living in us, we can do as Jesus did. Not as well, in my case, very limited repertoire, but it happens enough to know it's true. And it's true for you too. So he's suddenly, he's chatting with someone, and then suddenly he reveals something about them he did not, he couldn't possibly have known any other way. I believe as he's talking, the Spirit just dropped a truth or an idea into his head, and he trusted his Father to give him that good gift for that person. I mean, have you ever had that? Put up your hand if you've had that happen to you. Okay, there's a few people. Lord, may more of us learn how to do this by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it's exactly like that for us too, when we put our faith in God and respond to Jesus. So these are not learned talents, or they just happen to us. Now, in the New Testament, there's different lists. There's Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. But I just want to look at what we heard read from 1 Corinthians 12, and it's sort of continued in 14. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. That's interesting. Every single, to each one, there are gifts given. Don't make yourself the exception to the Word of God. God has given you gifts. But they're given for the common good. They're not gifts for us. Yippee! They're for us to be able to bless and serve others. And what are they? Well, for example, wisdom. This isn't saying someone's really bright or smart. It means just in a moment you have a phrase or a word that just unlocks and changes the situation. One of my favorite is in John 8. There's a woman who's caught, as it says, in the very act of adultery. You just know those Pharisees were looking through the keyhole. I mean, it's a bit of a pervy image somehow. But they bring her to Jesus and say, can we stone her now? Because that was the law. And then Jesus says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, it's just a perfect response. I don't think Jesus had been practicing, this is the moment to use my best line. I think just at that moment, God gave him what was needed. Now, there's been a few times in my ministry, or just in my life, it's not in church particularly, when, thank you, God. And I was just given a wisdom, and it changed how we saw someone. I can remember words that just changed where there was prejudice or resentment, and it just unlocked people's hearts. It sees that we see things differently. So a word of wisdom, or a message, or a word of knowledge. Now, Jesus did this the whole time. One example in Matthew 26, Jesus has just said he's going to be going to the cross, that they're all going to deny him, and Peter says, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And then Jesus says, this very night before the cock crows, you're going to disown me three times. Now, that could sound like a really horrible, hard thing, but actually it's a loving thing. So that later on, Peter will know, Jesus knows me better than I know myself. I was sure I was never going to betray him, but I did. I completely messed it up, but Jesus has still chosen me. I still have a role. I'm not outside the plan. Sometimes people feel I've messed up so spectacularly, God could never use me again. That's a lie from the pit. It is never true. God can always start from now. And Peter will have felt that because Jesus told him, it will happen, but I still love you. You can still be part of the team. So a word of knowledge, I can think of sometimes it's happened to me and perhaps to you, when you're praying with someone, not for me normally in a big service, but just one-to-one, just the Spirit drops an idea. Now, you don't lay it on the person saying, duh. You say, I've just had this thought, does that mean anything to you? And sometimes the person just starts crying. How did you know? Well, I didn't. I thought I was wrong, actually. But it wasn't. It was by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit sees and knows all things. Then there's the gift of faith. Now, we all, if we love Jesus, have faith. This isn't talking about faith to be saved. This is saying in a certain moment, we just have a knowledge God will do something. So in John 11, Jesus stands in front of a tomb and says, Lazarus, come out. And you need faith. He must have known this was going to work. I mean, I might do it, but only if no one's around or watching, because I'd be really scared. And for me, in my ministry, there are just a few times, for me, it's one of the most secure feelings, and you can't make it up, you can't generate it, but I remember being at a girl's bedside, and she was dying, she'd gone into multiple organ failure, and it was a really scary situation, and suddenly, I'd been praying for her, but I suddenly, in that moment, knew it was going to be okay, and so I said, I'd love to pray with you, and there was another friend there, I just said, can we pray, it's going to be okay. I wasn't offering a false hope. It was a hope. I just knew it was going to be okay. And the next day, her organs rebooted and she was fine. It was nothing to do with me. I just happened to hear what God was going to do and was able to speak hope to her fear. So faith often operates with healing. That's the next one, gifts of healing. And it's plural, gifts. So it might be some people are really good at praying for physical healing. You don't say, I am a healer. God is the healer. But some people get really good. They know how to listen to God well. And it might be healing for a body or for a mind. If people have got mental health problems or a bad attitude for themselves or the world or others. Or it could be spiritually. People are just imprisoned spiritually in different ways. And so there's healing for the people. My favorite passage perhaps is in Matthew 8, where Jesus reaches out and touches a leper. And rather than him catching leprosy, the leper catches health from Jesus. There's something about reaching out that's so beautiful. Then miracles. Just popped into my mind. Once I've often prayed for the weather. Spectacularly unsuccessfully. But once I was taking a wedding actually in my last parish, and it just popped into my mind. It was tipping down. It was 2 minutes before the bride was to arrive. And the bride's mother was there at the church door, and she looked at me and said, can't you do something? And I thought, right, challenge accepted. And I thought, okay, let's go for this. So I said, okay. And so I just prayed, and there were all the bridesmaids around. Lord, in the next 2 minutes, may it stop raining completely as the bride comes in. And just as she dropped, it completely stopped raining. And she looked at me like, I mean, I've never done it since. But I just felt I was meant to. And she thought, maybe there is a God. You know, maybe. As I said, I've not managed it since. This country is a tough act, isn't it? But miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, that's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. I think all of them, the evangelists think, this is crazy. The idea of something out of nothing. How do you do that? And they were all amazed. And then as we were thinking about last Sunday from John and Jackie, prophecy, where God gives a particular word, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, to strengthen, encourage, or comfort. It's not bad news. It's always good news to build up some other person. Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, you're Peter. And he does a little word play on his name. And I'm going to build my church on you, mate. It's a lovely moment of encouragement for him. What's interesting, though, is the very next gift is distinguishing between spirits, or discernment, as it's sometimes called. And I think of this as recognizing the true identity and origin of an idea. So I can easily get like 20 visions before breakfast. They're not all from God. I can't always work out. I can just go with the next best idea. Or someone in our staff team says, hey, why don't we do this? I think, yeah, let's do it. I haven't even asked God, do you have any thoughts on this? It's not that people come up with bad ideas very often. Maybe I do. but it's not the best, or it's not a God idea. So discerning, where is this from? Now, sticking with the Matthew 16, where Peter's just been, well done, Peter, you got that right. Jesus then says, actually, I'm going to have to go to the cross. And Peter immediately just blurts out without thinking, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And do you remember what Jesus says? Get behind me, Satan. So, oh, that's a bit sharp. You are a stumbling block to me, says Jesus. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I love that verse because it's got three possibilities in that one sentence. It could be of the enemy, a thing of darkness. It could be of God, or it could just be your best human idea. So discerning, distinguishing, is this a God thing? Is it unlikely, but possibly demonic? More likely, it's just a human, it's my best thought. I had it all by myself. I'm ever so committed to it. And yet it doesn't mean that's what God wants us to do. So discerning where something, and sometimes when someone's got a complicated life problem, we're trying to listen. So what's going on here? Is this a spiritual problem? Do they need to take more medication? I mean, what is actually going on? And that's not easy always to discern. Then there's the gift of tongues or languages. And we see this, for example, in Acts 10, Peter's mid-sermon to some Gentiles, and then the Spirit just comes on them and they start praising God in tongues, we read. And they didn't think Gentiles could even become Christians. They're like, oh, he's even sent the Spirit now. All right, better let them in. So the gift of an unlearned language. And there's sort of two gifts of tongues. One is where there's a message given to a church through that. But more commonly, and many of us in this church have the gift of just being able to pray in tongues. It's a love language of the Spirit. So Paul says, I will pray with my mind and I will pray with my spirit. I will sing with my mind and I will sing with the Spirit. And so it's just a way of a different part of your self is able to connect with God. And Paul says anyone who prays in tongues edifies themselves. I don't use the word edifies an awful lot in my daily life, but I've just got the picture of jump leads. You know, have you ever had a run-out car and you put the jump leads on, boom, it jumps into life because suddenly there's energy there. For me, I find when I pray in tongues, which I do every day, it's sort of just being open to the Spirit and being encouraged in the love of God. I can pray really early in the morning and I don't have to think about it. It just does something to me spiritually. But of course, if we were all to pray out loud, if we just have a service of all we're going to do is pray in tongues, it's not terribly useful. Doesn't really do a lot of instruction. And anyone who's not a Christian is going to come in and say, they are nuts. So Paul also says that. Just don't do that unless it is a message. And then there's the final gift of the nine mentioned here, an interpretation. It's not a translation. It's not a word-for-word thing. It's what's the meaning of this? So the spirit of it, God is wanting to say this. I heard someone giving a message in tongues, and they went on for about 3 minutes. And then someone brought an interpretation, and it was like three words. I thought, is that it? But then I didn't have the gift to know whether they were doing it right, but it sounded okay. I've been in services where someone said, well, we've had a message, we're going to wait till someone has an interpretation, and then it sort of raises the temperature. Oh, crumbs, have I got the interpretation? I don't know. And then usually the leader pretends they've heard from God, you know, because everyone's so freaked out by it. It's just embarrassing, really. I would never do that, obviously. I'm just saying it could happen, theoretically. Now, so these are just some of the gifts that the Spirit of Jesus can give us to bless others. I don't think, so everyone can prophesy. That doesn't mean everyone's a prophet. So there are some offices in Ephesians 4 language where someone is a prophet. It's not saying that. Everyone can witness. Not everyone's an evangelist, but we all have moments when we share our faith. And everyone can share a word from God for another human being. And some of these nine things are really easy to understand, and some of them seem a bit surprising or strange to us. But if they're all from God, we want to welcome them. We don't want to be afraid. We're certainly not trying to whip them up. And it's not an emotional thing. So it's revving yourself up spiritually till something happens. It's the breath of God. And it comes like the wind. You don't know where it's come from, where it's going. It just happens. And you learn to hear, oh, I think that's the Spirit saying. And please don't panic if you get it wrong. There's a lovely phrase that Mike Pilavachi uses. You know, say it. If you get it wrong, nobody dies. You know, it's just, you do your best. And actually, Paul says something pretty cool in 1 Corinthians 13 that most of us know and love very much. He says, we know in part. So even if we do have a word of knowledge, we don't know everything about them. We know in part. And we prophesy in part. So it's not everything that could be said by God. And it's not on a par with Scripture. We're not worried about it. But we want to receive it, even if it's partial. I think where it most often goes wrong is where someone, they've heard something from God, but think they've got to manufacture something else. I've often heard people have a picture and then interpret it. And I'm thinking, actually, that was a great picture, but I interpreted it. I thought it actually meant something else to me. What do I do with that? So there's the receiving, there's the discerning, and then the impartation. But even if it's partly from God, it's worth it. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. When the Spirit's doing something, don't pour water on it. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Sometimes we can do that. Someone says something, I say, oh, he always says that. She always does that. So welcome it. It could be of God. Don't miss out. But test everything. Does this make sense? Is this in accord with Scripture? So we read the Bible and know if it makes sense. But also, does it seem sensible? I've known people have been given words to give up their medication. Please don't do that. That's a really stupid and wicked thing to do. I've known people get really ill because they were told that. And that's abusive and manipulative. So we're wise. We test everything and hold on to the good. So we're all of them are done by discernment. So how do we do this in daily life or in our worship? Crumbs, I am going on. Sorry. So yesterday I thought I'm going to hope that God will give me something to share as an example, because you can all do it. We can all do it. And so yesterday morning I prayed and I just waited, and I had... just very quickly, a picture of some flowers. They were really beautiful, bunch of cut flowers. And then as I looked more closely, I realized they were plastic. And I felt that was maybe a word for those who feel they looked perfect, loving the image of being perfect, but it's actually dead. There's nothing of life there. And maybe for some people, you need to really relax and be truthful and let God know who you truly are, or let other people know who you truly are, not this plastic facade of perfection, because it's just not life-giving. And the second one, I almost never have dreams, but last night I had a dream of someone I haven't seen for years, and I just instinctively saw them and gave them a hug, and they hugged me back. And I think, I always check out, is this for me or is this for something for sharing? And I felt it was for sharing, that maybe you're not necessarily in a bad relationship with someone, but you've just fallen out of contact with someone. And actually, if you will reach out to them and give them a hug, maybe down the phone or an email or a card, maybe that will do something very beautiful. And I think you will have already this week, they've been in your mind, I must contact that person. And God's saying, yes, you must. Just do it, because you will embrace them and they will be warmed by your love. So we're just going to give a bit of space to do that now. It seems to me three possible responses after what I've been saying is, maybe you've already got a sense of, oh, I really want to grow in this gift. I think this is for me. And if you feel excited about it, that's usually the sign God's giving you or wanting to give you that gift. If you're terrified, oh, God's going to make me speak in tongues. I'm going to look so stupid. Don't worry, it won't happen. God won't sort of control you in some weird way. But if you're feeling, actually, I want to grow in this, I think I'm meant to, then be open to it, receive prayer for it. Secondly, I think God's already in this service given some people pictures or words or an impression. And you've got the sense, I don't think this is for me. I think this is for sharing. So we'll have a moment for that. And thirdly, some people will say, I think he's off his rocker. This is not true. I don't want anything to do with it. That's fine. I used to think that. I have changed my mind. And maybe you will, maybe you won't. But Come Holy Spirit by David Pitches is a very simple but clear explanation of these and other gifts and how they operate. So if you want to do some reading before you take it further, or if you want to talk to me or others here, lots of us are you know, familiar with it. But I'll just close by saying, I am wanting to reassemble a prayer ministry team. We did it for years before COVID, but it's been a little bit awkward recently to know how close you get. And so I want to reassemble a prayer team, making sure we're on the same page, perhaps meeting once a term, so that after every service, we know there are people happy and willing to pray for others. So on that chair just there, I've got a list. It's called Practical Guidelines for Prayer Ministry for this church. And this is do's and don'ts, like oral hygiene and having tissues, but treating other people. It's a really gentle thing. So if you want to have a look at that, and if you'd like to find out more, do be in touch with me. Sorry, I have gone on. Apologies.